welcome to New Creation Ministries International and to our podcast series. We are continuing our study through the book of Isaiah, and we hope to eventually get through all of the prophetic passages within the book of Isaiah, but currently we are in Isaiah chapter 52. And Tammy, it's good to see you. How are things going in Michigan?
Well, this is amazing. It's going to be 60 degrees today in Auburn Hills, Michigan. We still have patches of snow on the ground, but it's going to be 60 today. So I think I might get out there for a little jog later because I am just completely pumped that spring is here, at least for today. Spring is here. So
yeah, that's awesome.
I couldn't be better.
It's been 70 here for about the past 3 weeks. So
I don't want to hear about that.
Oh, good. Well, glad things are looking up weather-wise out there. So,
yeah, very much so.
Well, Tammy, what scriptures, I believe we were sort of in the middle of chapter 52. Specifically, what scriptures are we looking over today?
Well, we're in the little section that we've been looking at together for a while now, verses 8 through 10. And the last couple of times what we've done is we've looked at some images there. We've looked at the watchman and seeing eye to eye, the comfort of God's people, and the redemption of Jerusalem, and some time context that frame that up. And today, I'm going to go ahead and read 8 through 10 real quick. And today, in this context, we're going to look at the arm of the Lord and how it relates to his salvation. So I'm just going to read 8 through 10. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Interesting, Tammy. You know, when we think about the arm of the Lord, because we see a lot of references to the arm of the Lord or the hand of the Lord or the right hand of the Lord. One of the things that comes to mind first before I look at a couple of Old Testament passages is a passage in Hebrews. It's actually Hebrews. Let me turn there real quick. It's Hebrews chapter 8, where Jesus' high priestly office is connected with this right hand. What we see in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, it says, the law makes men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was sent to the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And so really what we're dealing with here as we consider Jesus and his relationship to the right hand sitting down on the throne is he is able to perform that which Uzziah wasn't able to do when he tried to, as king, step into the office of priest and was smitten with leprosy. And so I think what the Bible is trying to do here is it's trying to get across to us not just his high priestly authority, and office, but that he is now, for the first time in Israel's covenantal history, he is high priest and king. So what I wanted us to look at, though, was a passage in just looking at this right hand or right arm of the Lord, that I believe this right arm of the Lord is referring to Jesus. For instance, Psalm 110, verse 1, Psalm of David, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. Mm-hmm. And then later on in the chapter it says, the Lord at your right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. So we see his right hand executing judgment, which of course is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the right hand of the Lord. As another passage which says that the right hand does valiantly. And one of the things, too, that I think kind of interesting is that the Lord will say to those on his right hand, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So we're dealing here with the deity of Jesus Christ as the authoritative, victorious right hand of the Lord. So I just kind of wanted to start us off in the right direction, that this is referring to his priestly and kingly authority to execute not just justice and judgment for his people, but also to execute vengeance upon the heathen, that Jesus fulfills both of those offices perfectly.
Amen. And, you know, when you say that we know, you gave confirmation there, of course, that Jesus is the arm of the Lord, the right hand, the right arm of the Lord. As we've talked about, we're going to go through this context. We started with Isaiah 52, and we're going to proceed through the context through the following chapters. And what's interesting is that Isaiah 53, I believe, identifies the arm of the Lord as Christ quite specifically. And in verse 1, it says of Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And we're going to go to Romans 10 there, because Romans 10 quotes that, right? But it says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And before I go on with that context, I just wanted to jump over here to Romans 10, verses 15 and following, because Paul quotes this. And he says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And of course, we've read that earlier, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then he says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Referring to the gospel. So Paul is confirming that that arm of the Lord being revealed is through the preaching of the gospel. And then he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then I just have to read verse 18 because of the beautiful connection to the Psalms. It says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth, referring, of course, to the heavens, declaring the glory of God in Psalm 19. But back to this Isaiah 53, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then going to verse 2, for he, that's the arm of the Lord, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. This is all talking about the arm of the Lord, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, and this is talking again about the arm of the Lord, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So when we read in 52 about the arm of the Lord, all of those things listed in Isaiah 53 are describing who the arm of the Lord is.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. And I think many of us miss that when we read the Old Testament and we see things like where God says, with a mighty hand, I brought you out of Egypt. And of course, what has Jesus done? You know, the Bible says of the Old Testament that he redeemed them out of the house of bondage. How? With his mighty hand. Jesus is always the Redeemer.
Oh,
Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. It calls the Redeemer Yahweh of hosts. Some translations, I believe, read armies. But Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, and it is with that right hand that he does valiantly. The Bible also teaches us that the right hand of the Lord has gotten him the victory. Of course, we've quoted it many times, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. In other words, our victory is in Christ. Redemption is the victory. God was said to have been victorious as he redeemed them or rescued them out of the house of bondage of Egypt. And of course, that was a type and shadow of what God would do through the victory of Jesus Christ. And interestingly, with its use of the word hand. In another prophetic passage, we see it in actually Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to make a comparison with Isaiah 49, but the reason I want to make reference to 11 first is because Paul, like you were bringing up, Paul quotes these passages. And in Isaiah 11, Romans 14, or actually Romans 15, Paul quotes Isaiah 11,
mm-hmm.
where he says, I will lift up my hand, or he will be an ensign, a banner to the Gentiles. Okay?
Right.
Well, he says a similar thing in Isaiah 49, where he says, so says the Lord Jehovah, I will lift up my hand to the nation, and have set up my banner, which is the same Hebrew word that's used for banner or sign or signal in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. I will lift up my hand to the nations and set my banner to the people, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and their daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Now, there's something to be said for this lifting up of the hand. You know, it's sort of a revelation. It's reminding us that God is revealing. You brought up,
right.
to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I will lift up my hand. And of course, you know, the Bible says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to me. Well, we see that they looked upon the serpent in the wilderness and were healed. And so Jesus Christ is that sign or that banner. Look to him. That's the right hand of the Lord. I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my banner to the people. It's God saying, here it is. And when it is revealed, see, that's the revelation. That's the revealing of the arm of the Lord.
Absolutely.
And so as it's revealed, the only way that people can see it is if God lifts it up, is if he reveals it. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There we see the sovereign grace of God choosing to reveal his Son, and that is who the arm is. He is choosing to reveal the Son. And no man knows the Son except the Father. No man knows the Father except the Son. And he to whom the Son wills to reveal him, the Bible says. So there's some beautiful language here speaking about the strength, victory, and redemptive aspect of the right hand of the Lord, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen, Ward. And I love that word revealed, and I thought about that a lot with that act of God revealing his arm. When he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed in 53 of Isaiah, and then he goes on to describe this suffering of Christ. And as you brought up the serpent of the wilderness, Christ is revealed and his salvation is revealed in the cross, you know, according to this description. And I would just ask, okay, what are all the things that reveal the arm of the Lord? He was revealed when he bore our griefs. He was revealed when he carried our sorrows. And he was revealed when he was wounded for our transgressions. And he revealed himself by healing us, you know, from our sin. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And to me, it just speaks of the power of the cross.
Amen.
And I just think it was such a beautiful, you know, when you look at Isaiah 53 and it starts with that statement, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And you're expecting this, whoa, we're going to get this picture of this conquering king, this, you know, this powerful image, right? And then what does he say? He grew up like a tender shoot, and then we didn't esteem him. And it lists all of these aspects of redemption by his blood in the cross. And that's how the power of God is revealed. Of all the ways he could have displayed his power. And what does Isaiah do? He points to that act of Christ as suffering for us as the revelation of the holy arm of the Lord. I mean, I just think that's amazing.
Absolutely.
Know?
Well, when we discussed, Tammy, it's just one of the most common discussions in Christianity that Christ has brought us the righteousness of God, that he is the righteousness of God. And in Isaiah is just filled with this idea of God's hand, God's righteous hand. He says here, fear not, in Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And notice what he says here. This is really, I will, with the right hand of my righteousness.
Mm.
In other words, that is how we are by Christ. He is God's right hand of his righteousness. Romans chapter 3 and chapter 1. The righteousness of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He says here in Isaiah 41, verse 13, for I, the Lord, will hold your right hand. In other words, it's God reaching out by the right hand of his righteousness, Jesus Christ. I will hold your right hand. It's God who's holding on to us. I will hold you, saying unto you, fear not. I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Now watch. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And he goes on to say, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. He talks about the planting of these various types of trees to beautify, you know, his sanctuary and so forth. And that is us, of course. And it says, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel created it. Well, he just called Jesus. He says, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So we're seeing Jesus referred to here as the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. Well, the demons even referred to Christ as the Holy One. And, of course, I'd like us to read it in its full context here. Isaiah chapter 44 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer again, the Lord of hosts, there it is, Yahweh, Jesus the Redeemer, the right hand. And he says, I am the first and I am the last. Well, there's our revelation language. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so this is none other than the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, look, all the scriptures speak of me and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, yeah, he meant business.
Oh, wow.
And whenever it speaks of the hand of the Lord, there is Jesus. That is Jesus, God
wow.
Almighty, the Victor and the Redeemer.
Oh, that's so amazing. Because on the surface, I don't think it's even disputable that the Old Testament is all about Christ. When you just on a very surface level make some of these connections, but there's a whole other layer to uncover too with this arm of the Lord in the right hand. And as you said, that image is speaking so beautifully of Christ. And again, without appreciating, you know, the references back and the connections, you might not see that at first. But when you do, no wonder that Jesus said that Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets all spoke of him. So it's amazing. It's deeper than I think that most Christians really realize. You know, they'll say, oh, yeah, I can see where there's some allusions to Christ in the Old Testament. Yeah, I guess you can kind of see that there. No, the New Testament writers were emphatic that the scriptures were all about Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have to extrapolate to find that out. You know, it's very clear. It's very clearly confirmed by this, by the scriptures themselves. So that's just beautiful.
Well, you know, going back to this idea of the revelation of his right hand, the Word of God teaches us in Isaiah chapter 40, where he says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Well, Luke, of course, quotes this, and he says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Right.
In other words, salvation and glory are synonymous. Well, this
exactly.
is Isaiah 40, you know, the voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist.
Sure.
And he says here, O Zion, you that bring good tidings, get up to the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In other words, it's saying to Judah, look upon your God.
Mm.
Look upon him. And then he says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So, you know, the Bible says that the right hand of the Lord, again, does valiantly. Jesus finishes the work. He says, I've finished the work. I am your right hand, basically. I've finished the work which you have given to me. And it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, mm-hmm. and shall gather the lambs, listen to this, with his arm and carry them in his bosom. So we see various aspects of the, you know, the functions of this hand. Redemption, power, revealing, judgment, justice, gently leading us. You know, it's just a beautiful scene that places all the glory in the person and work of Jesus Christ as that arm, as that hand. You know, and it's just a, it's refreshing to me because it is God, again, as he says, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, or the right hand of my righteousness. It's just a beautiful idea or theme that's communicated to us in Scripture, but it's only revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. You know, and even in that statement you just read, God will uphold you, but he'll do that through Christ. You know, is
right.
there a way to God? Is there a way to be in God's care? Is there a way to receive God's mercy or know him or be in relationship with him at all? You know, people are looking for God. You know, is there a way to see him apart from Jesus Christ? And again, it's so clear that it's through Christ that we are brought to God.
Amen.
We are brought into presence with him and under his protection. And, you know, all his goodness, all his mercy, all his will toward us, all his thoughts toward us are carried out and demonstrated through his son. And I just, Scripture is so clear about that word, that it really is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. You know, and there really is no other name. And, you know, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that, you know, it really is all about Christ. And there really can be no other focus that we can have. All glory does go to him. And again, you know, there's just a lot of competing ideas out there, especially in this day and age, because, you know, you want to dialogue with other religions or dialogue with other faiths and try to find common ground. And, you know, I think there's a movement, you know, sometimes with even in Christian circles to do that and kind of try to tone down this, some of the stuff that sounds too exclusive, you know. Well, you know, we don't want to focus too much on Jesus, because then that will alienate people who maybe want to believe in a different way to God.
Right.
You know,
sure.
And it's not to be judgmental or harsh in any way, but it's to appreciate what the cross has accomplished, you know, for us, and just to realize, you know, how great God's mercy really is in sending his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to us mm-hmm. and for us. And so, you know, the Old Testament, just, again, I know we say this a lot, but when I read the Old Testament now, it's like I'm reading the New Testament. You know what I mean? It's because it's about Jesus. And a lot of people say, oh, Jesus is the New Testament, Moses is the Old Testament, or the law, and they want to make that separation. But when you see that the Old Testament was all about Christ and is fulfilled in Christ, you know, we don't make that separation anymore.
Right.
You know?
That's right. Well, and that's what's so beautiful about the way, you know, and I've noticed this too, and I'm sure you have. I've noticed that there, you know, people who have come to embrace fulfilled eschatology, and it's just sort of an intellectual exercise for them. And many of them I have seen get to this place where they just sort of look at the Scripture lightly and as if it doesn't have any sort of authority or bearing anymore. It's like, well, it's fulfilled. Well, now let's see if we, you know, how many faults we can find with it. You know, and just totally abandon any kind of ancient inspiration of the Scriptures. Whereas what I see God continually doing through the eyes of the New Testament and the revelation of Jesus Christ is confirming the authority of the Scriptures.
Right.
I see fulfilled eschatology as just vindicating Christ. I mean, you have guys like, you know, like you and I have discussed, we have guys like Albert Schweitzer, you know, who would cast into a bad light the integrity of Jesus because he, what, failed
exactly.
or delayed, his parousia was delayed, which presents a problem with the integrity of Scripture, if that's true, certainly the integrity of Christ and the apostles who were expecting an imminent coming or return. But what we see with fulfilled eschatology is it confronts the skeptic and the liberal, and it also confronts Christians who are so bent on literalizing the Old Testament as making it this unfulfilled set of prophecies and separating them from the person and work of Christ.
Right.
Whereas what our view of Scripture does is it vindicates not just the Old Testament Scriptures, but it vindicates and the prophecies, the prophets, but it vindicates the Scriptures as a whole, because now we see all the Scriptures tied together to point to, refer to Jesus. And this case in point here with the right hand of the Lord, the right arm of the Lord, Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, you know, and as our high priest. It's just it's so clear. Now, I don't want to sit there and mock those who can't see this, because, you know, you and I both know that there was a long period of time as, quote, evangelical Christians where we were not seeing this thrust. We were not seeing Christ as the right hand of the Lord revealed, that to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. You know, he quotes that. He quotes Isaiah 40 in I believe it's John chapter 12, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. And Jesus specifically paints this into this sovereignty of God picture. I mean, Jesus, he's taking now the kingdom, and he goes and he says, hey, this is an issue where God is in control of who gets Christ revealed to him. And it makes so much sense, because in regard to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the parables, they said to Jesus, the disciples, why do you speak to us in parables? And Jesus says, because to you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it has not been given. Mm-hmm. He might as well have said, to you it has been revealed.
Exactly.
I have chosen to reveal myself, that I am the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. If you've got me, you've got heaven, and thus you can know that I am the right hand of the Lord who has chosen to reveal myself to you. So it's really just, mm-hmm. the whole thing just brings the Scriptures together wonderfully.
Oh, wow. And Ward, isn't there, and I don't have this context in front of me, but it's in Corinthians where Paul is quoting from Isaiah and saying, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the things that God has prepared for us. You know, and a lot of people want to put that, you know, to talk about some future, you know, eschatological event in our future, or an afterlife type perspective. But then, you know, Paul goes right on to say, but it's been revealed. Doesn't he use the word revealed there? Or am I mistaken?
Yep.
But it's been revealed to us now by his Spirit. And when he's
Absolutely.
Referring back to those Old Testament prophecies and how Christ fulfilled them, correct?
Amen. That's it.
So,
you're referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, actually.
Okay.
And,
thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it is. It's a quotation out of Isaiah 64. And now Isaiah, though, doesn't say, to us, they have been revealed.
Exactly, because it hadn't been to them, correct?
Exactly.
In Isaiah. Right.
Well, and that's why Paul said, we speak the wisdom in the same chapter that you're referring to. He says, we speak the wisdom among them that are complete, yet not mm-hmm. the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world for our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, we're talking about the knowledge of the wisdom, Christ Jesus, the wisdom and power of God, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter right before this. If they had known this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God, as he said, has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, which explains chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, Tammy, I really believe this, that it is impossible to embrace Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this, and to embrace him as the Savior, as the Redeemer, as the living God, it is impossible to see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ unless he reveals it to us.
Amen.
And it must be connected with the saving work of God. That is, when we see that this is all the work of God, the sovereign work of God, to give us forgiveness and to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, then Paul says we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Well, and that context is so clear because it's referring to the very people who it had not been revealed to, and if they had seen it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Well, that's a very specific reference to the Pharisees in the first century, who,
exactly,
of all people, had the scriptures. I mean, you know, they knew all those scriptures. They knew all those Old Testament scriptures, and so, and yet it had not been revealed to them. So it goes so far beyond an academic knowledge of what,
amen,
the scripture says, and I think that that's a very important point too, because, you know, a lot of people really want to focus on rationalism to the exclusion of faith. And I think, you know, we can all point to examples of people who, I mean, I can certainly point to examples of people who know more about the Bible than I'll ever know, and yet they're not believers. I mean, they certainly,
right,
know what the Bible says, but they don't believe it. And if it could be true that you could academically argue someone into the kingdom or academically argue someone into faith in the cross of Christ, then everybody would be a believer, because all that would be necessary is just to give them the amount of knowledge that they needed, correct? So,
amen. Right.
It's faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it's faith that is the gift of God, not our own work of faith, but it's his gift. And
well, exactly,
we really can't separate. I mean, certainly then the knowledge of God becomes entirely reasonable to us. You know, it's not to say that we're void of reason. I mean, you and I are big fans of reason, of course, and logic, but we see it in the context of our faith, that we have to give credit to God for that, you know?
Amen. Amen. A passage directly relating to this revelation is Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And this is King James Version for the most part. I'm just trying to, you know, some of the thys and the these I changed to use in yours. But it says here, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Well, there's your wisdom of this age, 1 Corinthians,
sure,
same context. And have revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. In other words, Jesus is saying it was good for God to hide these things from the wise and prudent, and to reveal them unto, well, like he says, he's chosen the foolish things of this world,
right,
to confound the wise. He says, base things of the world, things which are despised, God has chosen, things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so then he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now listen to this. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you have seen and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And so we really need to compare 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 with Luke chapter 10, because it's just talking about this. It's almost like Paul is quoting,
right,
Jesus.
Right. You know, because a lot of times people want to separate Jesus and Paul, you know. And I think Luke is one book where you can see the harmony between the two of them.
Well, and I wouldn't doubt that there was some strong connection there, especially considering the fact from what we understand anyway, that Luke was a Gentile.
Right.
Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. So there could be some strong relationship there between their language and the way that Paul would use language similarly to the way Luke uses sure. language and vice versa.
Sure. And then, of course, you know, in Luke, you do have a strong emphasis on the Gentiles, you know, being very prompt, you know, a focus of Christ that, you know, starting right out with Simeon, you know, prophesying in the temple over the baby Jesus that, you know, he quotes Isaiah 49, right, and about how Jesus was come to be a light to the Gentiles.
Right.
So, you know, you just kind of brings a whole, you know, it personalizes the author for me a little bit to realize here's a Gentile Christian writing about Christ, and what must that have meant to him, you know, when he saw those Old Testament prophecies and saw them come to fulfillment in Christ and seeing Christ as a light to the Gentiles, as well as fulfilling the glory to Israel and fulfilling all the promises to Israel. And because God is faithful to Israel, that gives us confidence, you know, that he's faithful to us as well. God kept his promises to Israel, and because of that, you know, we've been brought in as well. So I just, you know, I think there's just some really neat things to appreciate there about these apostles and their perspectives when they were writing.
Amen. I did want to bring up just a one more small text here that is really beautiful in connection to the hand of the Lord. And this is from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. There's a famous verse in Psalm 118. I believe it's verse 8 and 9. It's supposed to be the very middle of the Bible, which says, I think it's verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Hmm.
So supposedly, that is the very center verse of the Bible.
I have heard that, yeah.
Yeah. So, but in the same context, it says here, you have the Lord... Verse 14 is my strength and my song. And, of course, this is a prophetic psalm that's quoted, I believe, in Hebrews. And, of course, you know, we see references to Christ and of his sacrifice and so forth here. But it says, the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation, which, of course, Jesus was. He shall save his people. Mine eyes have seen your salvation, the passage you just referred to, Simeon. Then it says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And, of course, we are the little tabernacles of the greater house of God. The Bible says calls us dwelling places in Ephesians chapter 2. There are dwelling places in the household of God. The Bible calls us mansions in the house of God, John chapter 14. We are dwelling places.
Right.
So it says here, the voice of rejoicing in tabernacles is heard in the, or salvation is heard in the tabernacles of the righteous. That is, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is heard in us.
Right.
The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. And that's very important. And you had quoted a verse earlier from Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to read that so that we understand the connection here with Philippians chapter 2. But Tammy, it quoted the passage where every knee would bow. Now listen to what it says here. It says, God made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now watch. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him.
Mm.
Well, what are we seeing in Psalm 118? It says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted.
Right.
And then it says it again, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So in other words, how is he exalted? How does he do valiantly? It is through the cross. That's why it says,
Amen.
Therefore God
right.
exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. Tammy, it didn't get any better than that.
No, it doesn't. You know, and it goes right back to Isaiah 53 again, where the arm of the Lord is revealed. Again, this valiant, victorious arm of the Lord is revealed through the suffering servant. I mean, I think it's just a beautiful parallel there with Philippians 2 and how he emptied himself and became obedient to death. And then we see, I'm sorry, that described in Isaiah 53 about him carrying our griefs and bearing our sorrows. And I just, and again, the fact that that's associated with the exaltation of his holy arm and, you know, God's power, again, displayed through the cross. It is absolutely gorgeous.
Amen. Well, what a tremendous study. It's hard to, you know, Jamie, as is the case with so many of these podcasts, I get done and I just think, could I have engaged in a richer study with, you know, just as much a like mind as yourself? It's just so great to be able to pursue these truths and study these truths with you. Tammy, you know, we're on different sides of the country, different parts of the country anyway, far apart, what, maybe 2,000 miles or so. And so often, you know, and I'm sure many of our hearers can identify with this, we are, we can feel alone at times.
Because
we are seeing all of these incredible riches, but you try to talk about this stuff with a neophyte or a newbie or just a, you know, a typical, you know, right-wing fundamentalist evangelical Christian, they'll look at you like you're out of your mind. And here we are reveling in this stuff, delighting in it. And so on the one hand, there can be so much joy. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe these things. I can't believe the revelation, the enlightenment to my spiritual eyes, my understanding, as Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We're just thrilled with these things. And then we turn around and try to talk about these things and expect other people to see it, and they don't see it, and it just feels like truth has fallen in the streets. And it can be discouraging. But our encouragement to you during these times of discouragement is to go back to the scriptures. Go back to God as David did in Psalm 42. Then will I go unto God my exceeding joy.
Mm.
You have to go back to the God of this very salvation of which we're speaking. You have to go back to God, the very right hand who brought you joy, who brought you salvation. In those times where you feel like nobody's listening, nobody can understand, go back to God. It's not to discourage pursuing fellowship. By no means are we saying that. But in those times where you're finding that no one is really seeing this stuff, run back to the God of your salvation, the God, your exceeding joy. You read it there in Psalm 42 and 43. It calls God our exceeding joy. Like God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Don't look to other people to find your joy. Look to me to find your joy. Surely there is joy in loving one another. Absolutely. But as it pertains to this specific revelation of truth and these kingdom mysteries being revealed to us, We're getting great joy because we're all in it together. We're listening together, and man, it's like there's strength in numbers, you know, so to speak. But during those times of loneliness, just go back to the scriptures. Go back to your God, the God of heaven and earth, who has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and find all your joy and delight and satisfaction in him. And he will renew your spirit. He will restore to you the beauty and joy of this salvation.
Amen. Well, Ward, I mean, this discussion about these things has certainly renewed my spirit today and given me joy and just lifted my head up to just gaze upon God again. And so I thank you for this amazing encouragement that this conversation has been, and I hope our listeners have been encouraged as well. And we'll continue this study. Just to wrap up this little section of verses 8 through 10, because I think we're going to go ahead and move on next time to verse 11, but the context of all of this happening, of the arm of the Lord being revealed through the cross, is again from this context, when will this happen? Well, it says, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. So there's a time statement there. You know, there's an eschatological framework there, and it equates the Lord bringing back Zion with what was accomplished through the cross of Christ. Those contexts are together. in God's redemptive plan. And so I just think it's beautiful the way these contexts, you know, pull all of these themes together, and we, when we read them in their proper context, we can see when their fulfillment occurred. And again, it's through the cross that all of these promises were fulfilled. All the promises of God, right, are in him, yes, and in him, amen. And every one of these prophets, when we carefully look at what is being associated and all of the different redemptive elements that are being placed together, when we carefully appreciate the context, we see these promises are all in Jesus Christ. And so that's another, I mean, just thought the way to wrap up this little section here of 8 through 10 is all of the different elements of the last few times that we've discussed in this context are all wrapped up completely and accomplished in the cross of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, what a wonderful time, Tammy. I've enjoyed it too. It's just been a total encouragement and blessing. And we hope that our listeners have enjoyed it. And again, we welcome you to visit our website, newcreationministries.tv. And if you are blessed, have been blessed with these podcasts, the articles, and videos, please feel free to contribute to the ministry. It is Lake Powell. Just make a check out to Lake Powell Community Church, Post Office Box 5014, Greenhaven, Arizona, 86040. And if you have any questions or comments, please don't hesitate to send them to info@newcreationministries.tv. And we sure appreciate you taking the time to listen. And once again, Tammy, thanks again. It's just been a joy and pleasure as always.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You have a great day. Wir wird sich verstreuen.